It is our privilege this morning to hear from our dear brother Michael, and he's chosen a very interesting subject for our consideration. His title this morning is A Heart of Great Price. A Heart of Great Price. Brother Michael.
Thank you, Brother Ernie, and thank you, Brother Bob, for the prayer. Yes, as Brother Ernie announced, we thought we would consider the subject centered around this phrase or this sentence, a heart of great price. It really comes from 1 Peter 3:4. Now, as we begin our discussion today, I'm going to give you some clues and see if you can figure out the main subject that we'd like to talk to today. And of course, the heart is very important. The characteristics and traits of the heart that are exemplified by, again, our Heavenly Father's love and passing that down to His Son, instilling in Him the proper characteristics of a heart fully devoted to the Father, one of love and compassion and understanding. You know, we are told that out of the heart comes the issues of life. The heart is the center of the emotions. And we want to, in our own life, strive to walk in the Son's footsteps and have a heart such as is explained in this phrase, a heart of great price, something of great value, the heart condition that is setting its aims, its goals, its ambitions on things above, a heart that desires to praise God and be pleasing to Him, a heart that trusts in the Heavenly Father, come what may, and in all things renders thanks and praise to the Heavenly Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so, brethren, if centered around this heart of great price, again, great value, we value our devotion to the Heavenly Father. We value our love for Him, and it's something that we cherish dearly. So today we're going to talk about, even further, a subject that involves all of us. It's indeed a topic that all of us have. Some of us are, and some among us are looking forward to in the future. Combined with this heart of great price, it's defined as a source, an origin. It's described in the dictionary referring to someone in authority, someone who protects. Have you guessed it yet? It is motherhood. We sang that opening hymn, The Half Was Never Told, because I'm sure that many of us, I know including myself, the first time perhaps you heard of the plan of God, the stories of the Bible heroes of faith, came from your mother or your grandmother. In my case, both of my grandmothers used to tell us Bible stories. And that's the kind of stories we learn as children. Of course, my own mother also. And as we got older, we went to that God's Promises Come True, the wonderful stories that are in there of examples of mothers from the Old Testament and so forth who were really a strong character and who dispensed and passed on these character traits to their children. Indeed, exemplifying this heart of great price, as Peter says again in 1 Peter 3:4. Now also, in Galatians 4:26, Apostle Paul uses a figure of speech which is really common in the Scriptures, in which he refers to a city as the mother of its inhabitants. This verse that is in Galatians 4, a mother is a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says, but Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. Again, this city, it's referred to as the mother of its inhabitants. For instance, there are the daughters of Jerusalem, the daughters of Zion, and so forth. And if you'd like to read more about that topic, the subject of the daughters and the mother, you can read it in reprint 13, 52, 46. So we have this mother of us all. the mother of us all. Here this us class means the saints of God. And we know that by the Lord's grace, the citizenship of the saints is not on this earth, but it indeed lies in heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem, which will be built up after that first resurrection. There's also a reference in Galatians 4:30. The reference in Galatians 4:30. The son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir, be heir with the son of the free woman. Of course, this refers to the fact that if our Lord had remained under that law covenant, he would not have become heir. But he fulfilled it all. He nailed the law to the cross. The only one that could have kept that law, and he did so faithfully. He finished the law so that he is not of this law, but of the free woman, the new creature. We want to always keep in mind the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit that help us to develop in a way pleasing to the Father, and to look at the good traits that we see in each other, especially in our mothers. I know that each of us can think of wonderful examples of this bond of love and devotion we saw so much exemplified by our mothers. We're going to look at some examples of special mothers, and of course there are many in the Scriptures, and refer to them and make some general comments about others. If we look at Proverbs 31:1, and of course these are the words of King Lemuel. This prophecy tells about how his mother sat him down and she taught him. Again, Proverbs 31:1. And she taught him things that he should know as king, and then could pass these things down to his children and also to his subjects. And she spoke words like, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." She goes on to explain, "She will do him good." And when I read some of these things, I'm thinking, you saw these things done by your mother. There's one that she rises up while it is yet night to get things ready. She giveth meat to the household. We've heard that expression, you know, a mother's work is never done. And we all know that there are wonderful sacrifices that go on. Again, these things are done as unto the Lord. He goes on to enumerate all of the things that the woman would perform. The jobs, the tasks that she would have to do. And he said, "She eateth not of the bread of idleness." And we certainly know that that's true. Today in our world, of course, it's changed from things that you had to do, you know, back when I was a child, and even before that time, some of you were children. But the mother, of course, has very important duties to perform. You know, getting the children to the right place at the right time, and school and so forth. All the things that they do. And in verse 24 of Proverbs 31, "For strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come." And at the end of this, it says, "Her children should rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also." Certainly, mothers, as we know, are very important. They play a prominent place in the Bible. Mothers are described as loving, remembering, appreciative. Many of the main characters of the Bible speak of their mothers with joy, with love, with goodness, and also with a prayerful attitude. And they perform their duties to their mother with joy and love and gratitude. We're told in Ephesians 6:2 that we are to honor our mothers. Again, Paul's referring back to that commandment which was given. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, he says. The first commandment with promise. Again, if you do these things, you're fulfilling God's will, because you're doing them as unto the Father, fulfilling the things that you should be doing. Again, when you say to the Father, search me and know my ways, so in the psalm, you're inviting him to come and look into your heart and your heart's intent. He could already read them, but it shows your attitude, your character is progressing along the proper lines, because you're opening up your all and giving your all to the Father. The pastor states in reprint 3607, reprint 3607, and he says, the mother is the power for good in the home. The power for good in the home. And certainly, we know that that is true. The nurturing, the love, the devotion to the children is all exemplified, certainly, by the mother. Our Lord is spoken of as gently leading them. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall gently lead those that are with young. Again, our Lord, that loving Master, gently leading those that are with young, the mothers, because recognize the role, the importance of this. Again, that was Isaiah 40, verse 11. We know that our own Lord Jesus had a faithful, loving mother. John 19, 25. Now there stood by Jesus on the cross, as he was there, his mother's sister, Mary Magdalene, and whom Jesus saw Peter then, he said to his mother, this disciple whom he loved, he said unto his mother, behold thy son, and to him behold thy mother. And he took her into his own house and kept her there. And many, it says, in Acts 12:12, but we see the role of the woman in the church very important. Not as teachers, suppose, as you would see, like I'm doing up here today, but teaching and commenting and helping to keep the order. Many would gather together at Mary's, the mother of John's, home to pray and to render thanks to the Heavenly Father and show their gratitude for him. Again, all the blessings that come from above. And so we have this loving Heavenly Father. He set these things up. And he gave us a special guide, a special one to watch over us, to nurture us, to help us to grow physically and mentally and emotionally. And I'm sure that when we think of motherhood, again, thinking of our own mothers or our grandmothers, and we think of both of our parents also, those who displayed this mutual love and commitment. Again, it was done through marriage, that sacrament of human society. The husband and wife both share and perpetuate their happiness in having and rearing a family within that wonderful sphere of their own love and devotion. And we have this unity of husband and wife. It's of God's own creative will. For from him comes that love and grace which enable them together to grow in life, to raise children, fulfill the love, their responsibilities to their children, and to society as a family. Again, through the grace of God and through love, which is that wonderful fulfilling of the law. We always want to keep that in mind. And also that the husband and wife become one in relationship to the brethren as far as possible. And we're speaking of distinctly a Christian marriage in which the husband and wife, they covenant together with God and publicly witness their commitment, not only to each other, but together to him. To this end, that they shall in unity fulfill the purpose throughout life. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 6:14. But again, marriage is contracted in the Lord, received as a divine vocation, acknowledged with humility and thanksgiving, sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. But we've been to weddings recently. We'll have a few more coming up. And a prayer is always rendered. Thanksgiving, sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. It is sanctified. And it shows that, it says, "Thou hast been a good minister of Jesus, nourished upon the words of faith and good doctrine." Now, raised up properly. Again, partially due to that mother's love and devotion and nourishment that she provided, because she got it from the Heavenly Father's storehouse. And a wife is called a helpmeet in Genesis 2:18. And all the things that the wife would do, the mother would do, they're summed up by the principle of love and obedience, as we said, to God's will. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord." Again, it shows the other half, how the man, the father, must also fulfill his commitment and show forth love. And also it's brought out in Colossians 3:18, and the one that we mention is our theme, 1 Peter 3:1, where Peter goes through and he shows us what kind of a heart this dear one must have. And it's an example for all of us to follow. He speaks of that heart, that of a wife, and of a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, again, of a great price, a great value. And so we have a desire to help one another, to serve one another's needs, and to help develop a character in each one, especially in our children, pleasing to God. You know, raise up a child in that way, and when he comes to those obstacles, he will not deter, not stray from those great straight paths that are built on love and thankfulness to God and devotion to Him, realizing there is that true and living God, and one day all will know who this true and living God is. And so, there's this union that we see, a complete loyalty to one another. Genesis 2:24. There's an example given. The unity of persons in marriage is comprehended. It's in the expression, one flesh. One hope. One desire. One love. Joined together. Again, it refers to, it shows a union between Christ and the church, as we even talked about in the first meeting. The bride of Christ, that marriage, which helps to bring about joys to all the families of the earth. We can see that this is a holy relationship. The relationship to Christ and to His one bride, the church, is a very special holy relationship. It's also represented by the prophets as symbolic of the union of God with Israel. In many instances, which I don't really have time to read at this time, but we will allude to some of them. In Hosea 2:19, one that's very important, Hosea 2:19, "And I will betroth thee unto me, yea, in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies, even in faithfulness," the Father says. "And thou shalt know the Lord." Again, the Heavenly Father, through the writers of the Holy Word, they use these common examples of things that are uncommon, that rise above our world. And of course, it's the essence of the plan of God, the carrying out of these things, but in pictures that we can understand. The Lord also speaks in Jeremiah 31:32, "I was a husband to her, saith the Lord, to Israel." But Israel kind of fell away from backsliding, it says in Jeremiah 3:14. "But, saith the Lord, I am married unto you. I will keep my end." And of course, we know one day, the nation of Israel will also say, "I want to be your people. You are my God. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." In Isaiah 54:5, to Israel, Thy Maker is thy husband, O Lord of hosts, is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Again, this is a loving relationship set up by God. And also through this we see the bond of the Heavenly Father and His bride, the Lord and His bride, the Heavenly Father with Israel, and the mother with the child. It's strong. It lasts a lifetime. Now, in this marriage, of course, that is with the bride of Christ and becomes the Christ, that lasts forever. No, the promises given by the Heavenly Father indeed last forever. When He said to the nation of Israel, come, I will be your God, you should be my people, that was forever. And so, we see demonstrated the love for the Heavenly Father when He created man. And He took out of man a rib and made woman because she had come out of him. And He displayed the full image as both man and woman. Matthew 19:41 brings that out. And each is made for the other, their essential natures being complementary and brought into oneness in marriage. Genesis 12:26. And then we have out of this union of marriage, motherhood, the natural outcome. Remember, the Lord God had spoken in Genesis 2:18 that it's not good for man to be alone. And again, He formed Eve. Called Eve in Genesis 3:20 because she was the mother of all living. And Eve means life or life giver, life giving. She's often referred to as Mother Eve. And just a few other of the noteworthy mothers that would follow soon after, Sarah or Princess, Abraham's wife, Genesis 11:29, who accompanied Abraham to Egypt and was there passed off by his sister because he feared that they would be killed by the Egyptians if they knew that she was his wife, that he would be killed. And Sarah, again, one of the proclaimed miraculous type births that we have, we're going to mention several. Sarah, barren until the age of 90. Of course, we know that this has other references to the covenant, law covenant, and so forth, being barren. But a son was born, Ishmael, in Genesis 17:17. God promised Sarah a son. And her name was then changed to Sarah, I should say. And a child of promise was born almost a year later. Genesis 17:15-27, he was Isaac. Remember that wonderful promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, for about 90 years that Abrahamic covenant was barren. But Sarah is later on in the Bible referred to as a mother of a chosen nation, a faithful follower of the Heavenly Father. She was laid to rest at the age of about 127 in that cave of Machpelah, which Abraham had once purchased from Ephron. We know that Sarah gave birth to this nation and her son Isaac, a type of that Abrahamic covenant. Even referred to as a Sarah feature, in that her son Isaac is a picture of Christ. Remember that when he was about to be offered as a sacrifice by his father, he came fully submissive to his father. Even as our Lord was totally submissive to his father's will. Oh, here I am. You don't have to search for me. The Lord said in heaven, here I am, send me, when no one was found to open up that book of life. We read in Revelation today. Open up the seals of the book of life. The wonderful Son of God said, here I am, send me. And what happened? There was great rejoicing in heaven because someone had been found to open up that book of life. And not only that then, we brethren, because that was made possible by the Son of God saying, I would do these things. We then, as Isaac are, we are the children of promise. through whom God will bless all the families of the earth. And isn't that what you look forward to? Striving to go on, fulfill your course, and be learning more of His ways and trusting in Him more. We also see Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, was not cut off completely. Sarah had tried to persuade Abraham to make them leave. And the Lord also commanded Abraham to do so, but they were sent away, but it was to because of pride and controversy. And in Genesis 21:13, we read, "And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." Hagar, a type of the law covenant. Ishmael, the child being a picture of natural Israel. And the Jewish nation, we know, was cast off from divine favor under that law covenant. But we have the Master's words, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And after Sarah's death, Keturah became Abraham's wife and the mother of 6 sons. In Genesis 25:6. Again, this mother pictures the new covenant and the blessings of a millennial age. Also, moving on in Genesis, as time is moving on, through Genesis we come to the wife of Isaac, his one wife, Rebekah. Oh, he loved Rebekah from first sight. In Genesis 24:67, picturing Christ's one bride, the church, whom he loved. We have that scripture, you know, "I loved you before you loved me," the Father said. These things were planned and laid out before the foundations of the world. You see how that ties in with that picture? And the Lord said unto Rebekah in Genesis 25:23. Genesis 25:23. "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people. The elder shall serve the younger." And now Rebekah became the mother of 2 sons, which would become the 2 nations. The elder, the younger. Esau, the elder. Jacob, the younger. And they would be heads of the nation of Israel, inheritors of the great Abrahamic promise, the prophecy, and Esau being a type of natural Israel and Christendom. And of course, Rebekah was later instrumental in really helping to trick Isaac into blessing Jacob as his heir. For she remembered the things that were spoken to her before the birth of her sons. In Genesis 27, let's see, verses 5 to 10, she told Jacob exactly what to do, even willing to take a curse upon herself to make sure that the Lord's will was being done. She was very instrumental in speaking out before the birth of her sons, and also an important figure in the selection of the bride for Jacob. She wanted Jacob to select a wife from her brother's family, who was Laban, and not from Heth in the land of Canaan, because she didn't think it was right. She didn't think that was the Lord's will. And Jacob, who was later called Israel, did marry Leah and Rachel, the daughters of Laban. And these, along with Bilhah and Zilpah, became the mothers of the 12 sons of Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel, they are called. Now, Rachel's most prominent son was Joseph. And Joseph, because Rachel was of a good character, Joseph was of a good character. Gentle, faithful, regarded as a picture of Christ. We remember his dream as he was interpreting and the rise to prominence with the Egyptians, and how he made it possible for his father to come back and not perish in the great famine that was gripping the land. And the people of Israel came to dwell in Egypt and prospered there, due in part to the desire of Joseph to see his father again, and because he had a loving heart that he could forgive the things that were done to him. And because, again, he wanted to show forth praise to the Heavenly Father. So the things were done with him. And I know that his mother had to instill these things into him. Now, his father, of course, was a very loving father. But we know, with his other sons and his holdings in land, he was a very busy person too. And so the characteristic of forgiveness, you know, forgive others and so forth, I'm sure those were instilled by his mother. And he would remember these experiences that he had with her. And he had to call upon them in times of great hardship in his own life, while they're in the land of Egypt and so forth. And then, under the house of Levi was a child born because of the fear and bitterness of the Pharaoh toward the nation of Israel. Again, hard times would come. A Pharaoh would rise up who knew not Joseph and would put the people in bondage. And of course, we come to a character whose mother made great sacrifices, knowing that her child could be put to death. She built an ark and put him in the bulrushes. And of course, the Pharaoh's daughter found him. We know it was Moses. Moses' mother was forced to hide him for 3 months, risking harm again to herself. And when she could hide him no more, she put him adrift in the river. This is brought out in Exodus 2:5. And of course, the Pharaoh's daughter entrusted, we believe, Moses' own mother to care for him as a handmaiden. So she was in there around the court. And so she got protection and safety from this. And it was an intervention, of course, from the Heavenly Father. He always rewards love, obedience, devotion to him. There's another mother that I want to mention at this time. It's Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, and she bare Amram and Aaron in Numbers 27:59. And Moses and Miriam, their sister. It was she of whom we read in Exodus. She was the mother of two very prominent characters in the Bible. Moses, who led the nation out of bondage, who received that law covenant. We have Aaron, who represented the priestly class from then on. And his sons were consecrated to the priesthood in Leviticus 8:1. In the book of Judges, we see an angel of the Lord speaking to a woman who was barren. In Judges 13, 3-16. And the angel of the Lord speaks. He spoke to this woman who was barren in verse 5 of Judges 13. He tells her that she would have a son. And he would be a Nazarite who would deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Of course, this is Samson. His birth was promised. And of course, he fulfilled these things in the course of his life. There's another one I want to mention also in 1 Samuel 1:22. And just spend a few minutes talking about this wonderful mother. And it was Hannah. Hannah means gracious. And certainly she showed her graciousness in the things that she did and said. And also the things that she didn't say. And I'll show you what I mean here in a minute. Hannah would, of course, be Samuel's mother. And she called him Samuel because I have asked of the Lord. Again, she was barren, but she wanted a child. This is 1 Samuel, verse 22. She wanted a child and vowed a vow to God to raise up a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, she said. She went to Eli. Now, Eli is a high priest, a prominent judge. She went to him. Now, that took something there to go to a high priest and a prominent judge. She was getting desperate in her situation, but she knew that the Heavenly Father granted blessings to those who had that hard attitude to serve him and realize he's the only true and living God. So she went to Eli. And we are told, now these are the things she didn't say. She only spoke in her heart. Now her lips moved, but no word was heard. No sound. And Eli thought, well, geez, she's, you know, been in the wine or something. She's intoxicated. Better get her help or get it away from her. But she said unto Eli, no, my Lord, again, showing the reverence to him for his position. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. And she said then, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. She poured out her soul. And Eli then perceived what she was asking for. And he said to her, this is 1 Samuel 1, verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said then in 18, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. Again, it shows her humbleness. So the woman went away, and her countenance was no more sad. And what did she do after this? When Eli said, go thy way, it's going to be granted. She rose up. It says they rose up very early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord. And they returned to their house, and the Lord remembered her. And she would give birth again, as we mentioned, to Samuel. And what does she then do? Of course, her husband was on her side. He told her in verse 23, do what seemeth thee good. You know, I understand. I'm all for what you said you would do. Again, that's a sacrifice by the father, because his son's being given to the Lord for the Lord's service. You know, no razor upon his head. He could have no strong drink. A Nazarite, just like Samson, that type. And when she had weaned him, in verse 24, she took him up, and they made an offering again to the Lord, as Eli had done with the bullock. And as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And the Lord hath given me this petition. And therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And she wasn't done yet. She went on to give a beautiful psalm of praise and thanksgiving in the second chapter, and a prayer. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy. This is 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. What a beautiful expression that was given by Hannah. And she also touches on something else in verse 9 of the second chapter of 1 Samuel. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness for my strength, and no man shall prevail. And it talks about the Lord's adversaries being done away with. So we have a picture of being raised up in a way pleasing to the Father, of a life dedicated. It's a picture of the church, dedicated to the Father, raised up properly with the nourishment that comes from the Word of God, and then being made possible to, you have this protection, this help in time of need, and you help then to dispel darkness and do away with the things that hurt and harm in this world, because that's the highway of holiness that will be set up, and through the church's effort, make it possible for mankind to go up that. And so it's a wonderful example of one devoted through his mother's efforts to serve the Heavenly Father in all things. In his whole life, it says. And we want to do that also. We want to strive to be thankful, show forth our reverence, show forth love and understanding, even as we've seen in these mothers. The time permits, we'll just mention a few more. It was one that we had to mention because she's so important, and it's Ruth. Of course, the story of Ruth is a lovely story of a wonderful woman and mother. And it really follows a very turbulent book, the book of Judges. It becomes like a calm after the storm. Ruth, you know, whither thou goest, I will go, and these beautiful expressions that they spoke. Because 1,000 years earlier, Abraham had been, He'd been called of God to found a nation for the purpose of one day bringing a Savior to mankind. And in the book of Ruth, we have this founding of the family within that nation in which the Savior would come. And of course, after Ruth, the Old Testament centers mainly around David, the family of David. His growth as a child, on up to manhood, and the things that he strived to pass on to his son, Solomon. And also, if we go back just for a moment to the book of Ruth, we find another mother figure. There's Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, who is such an example of a beautiful character also. She's mentioned in the Bible to further establish that lineage of Christ. For David would come out of this line, as we said, and Ruth's son was to be Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And so, I guess Naomi was therefore the great-grandmother of David. And they all wanted to do his will. And we know that as Samuel means God hears, we're trying to tie these characters together. Hannah trusted deeply in God, rewarded for her faith and trust, and Samuel became a great judge and priest, and his faith also pleased God. Hebrews 11, 32 and 33. Samuel mentioned here by Paul as a hero of faith. He also mentions David. And of course we know that later on Samuel would come to anoint Saul and then David to be kings of Israel and a faithful servant to God. And David's son, again, Solomon. We all know of the wisdom of Solomon. And he had another example. Of course, his mother, Bathsheba, helped to raise and teach him. And Solomon's wisdom went out throughout the whole earth. His greatness as king. He would go on to write the book of Proverbs. But you know, he had an instance where he had to be a judge between two mothers. Remember the two mothers that they both gave birth to children? One had died during the night. But they came before Solomon, and the true mother, the mother who lost her son, they came there and both claiming this child. And Solomon thought, and he wasn't sure what to do, but he got wisdom from above, and he said, well, they're both arguing. And then he said, well, let's divide the child. Give one half to this mother, one half to that mother. And of course, the false mother said, that's fine. Go ahead. Do it. The true mother said, oh, let that mother have this child. I'm giving him. And Solomon said, give it to that woman because that is the true mother. She has shown that love. Even willing to give up this joy that she had for the sake of her child. You know, that's an example in the scriptures of a true example of motherhood. And it shows the wisdom from above because that decision by Solomon came from above. And so we trust in the Father. We've seen many examples and important births and how the important role motherhood plays. The important characters of the Bible, but in their trials, their works, their abilities, their experiences, and how the mothers helped to influence the events of the Old Testament. Again, as far as God's will was concerned, He allowed these things. He permitted them. He granted prayers. He granted blessings. And of course, we get the fruits of these blessings now because, you know, we are the children of promise who have blessings beyond comprehension promised to those who are faithful in all these things. And also, Paul brings out an example of motherhood and how that new creature develops within us until it has its birth, the gestation, the laborious efforts that we're undertaking right now. and how they relate to the natural development of a child. And it shows Paul's care over the church, like that of motherhood, until that new creature is actually born at that resurrection. Change in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. That glorious birth, being of the divine nature, in the likeness of that glorious head. And again, when that takes place, great will be that joy then of all who have such taken this interest, the motherly interest, in the formation and development of the Christian character that we see so well exemplified in each other, in our brothers, in our dear mothers that we've loved so much over these years. So Paul tells us again, back to Galatians 4:19 and 20, we must have Christ formed in us, Paul says. Not merely that we have a knowledge of Christ and a divine plan which God is working out through Him, but to have this Christ-like character distinctly formed in us as a result of the begetting power of the truth out of those exceeding great and precious promises which many times we heard firsthand from our mother, our grandmothers, inspiring us to go on and take hold of that most precious faith. The faith that's the sure word of promise that we want to use our abilities to serve Him. And with zeal and love and devotion. And in closing, let us remember the example of our mothers and other mothers that we see in our lives. The example of a mother watching over her children, nourishing them. A picture of the kingdom blessings in Isaiah 66:17, which are pictured as one who's his,